This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, assalamu alaikum everyone. Welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, let's begin. Sheikh, we have a couple private questions, so let's start with those inshallah. The first question is, Sheikh, should people follow the stricter opinions out of wara/caution?
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, it is really a very important question, and many people are confused. So let me make it clear. This religion has got, two types of commands of Allah. One are those which are connected to the fundamentals of the religion, the basics of religion. In those matters, it is always better to follow, cautious opinion, to have tawarru, and to avoid anything which has got any doubt and suspicion. And that way the Prophet has encouraged people to leave the doubt. What are those things? They are things, matters, which are connected to Iman, Islam, Taqwa, Amana, honesty. So not for cheating anybody. Even if you have doubt of cheating, don't cheat, leave it. Taqwa, even if you have doubt whether it's taqwa or not, then leave it. It is better to be very clear. Whether something is riba or not, leave it. Then, much better. So in all these matters which are connected to the fundamentals of the religion, it always better to be cautious, to leave the, doubtful opinions, and be as secure for religion as possible. But there are matters which are connected to the branches of the religion, juziyat and furu'. In these matters, it is not right really to go to extreme opinion. It is better to follow rukhsa, things which are allowed, permissible. Then no piety to go for strict opinions, like the issues of udu, tayammum, things like that, and many, many issues of buying and selling, many issues of halal meat, Tayyib meat is fine, that where your income should be halal. But whether people slaughter, how they slaughter, in these matters to go so deeply is not right, is not piety. So people spend so much time on these things, and the real matters, they don't pay any attention. Sahaba, they're very careful about Iman, Islam, piety, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But about Tahara, no, they were not very careful because, they hardly used to use water. They used to suffice with anything. You can see, they follow this opinion, that opinion. There's so many opinions among Sahaba, how to pray in Juziyat, how to do Udu, and many of these things. So in Juziyat and Furu, minor branches, it is not important to follow the extreme opinion because it's always dangerous, really, because then you always be paying more attention to these things. But in real matters, don't hurt any believer, don't harm anybody, don't do any shirk, avoid any types of the shirk. Don't do dishonesty, don't cheat. These things are fundamentals of the religion. Anyway, I can't explain all these, what are fundamentals of religion, what are furu and juziyat in this short answer. I'm going to teach a course soon on the four madhabs. So in that one, I'm going to make very clear, really, that what madhab is and what real religion is and what the difference between both of them. So if you have time, you can attend that. It will become much clearer for you, inshallah.
Inshallah, Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Linked to that, slightly different question, but it's linked. The next question is, Sheikh, there are so many groups, ideologies, and people on YouTube, all with different opinions on fiqh and aqidah. How should lay people determine whose opinions to follow? How do we determine who is a scholar and who is someone unqualified or not knowledgeable?
As I mentioned, really, first thing is about minor issues, juziyat and furu. Don't worry too much anyway. So I attend the course, it will help, inshallah. More focus should be on the basics of religion, the taqwa, piety, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who are qualified people? You can know, really. How you know who are good doctors? How do you know who are good engineers? You discuss with the people, you can find out from the people, so many people. You collect the opinions until you know. So certainly you can know who are good scholars. You know, if people don't provide reference sources, and it's, there are people who can check their references, then you know really that people just keep making many, many things. So not only on YouTube, but people who preach in the masjid, all the fabricated hadith and munkar and shad, even people who give fatwa, many of them really teach, you know, things which have no sense. And if you just ask any simple question, they don't have the answer, just copy from the books. So just because somebody is mufti, somebody's got a turban or imama, it doesn't mean really they have knowledge. You know difference between head and turban. Just having a turban does not mean really you have head. So head is different. Similarly, brain is different. Thinking is different. So people, just because somebody has got kurta, pajama, and all those things, does not mean that they know the answer. So don't follow the people like that. Find out really what their sources are. You know, how they go back to the original sources, how they make difference between sound hadith and not sound hadith. You know, do they base their rulings on the Quran and Sunnah or not? If they base their ruling on the writings of the later scholars, then they are not ulama. Ulama always should go back to the earliest sources, to the Quran and Sunnah. You can find out. Whenever somebody says something, ask people, what is your argument? What is the evidence? You know, and is there any more than one opinion? Why your opinion is more important than the other opinions? If you ask a few questions like that, you will know really whether the person is good scholar or not. So you have to worry, don't follow anybody. You know, the first thing is find out who the people are. So there are many, many people who make all these claims. And whenever I ask them any question, so I can see they don't have any answer. Just that they pretend to be scholars and ulama. So you should be careful about those people.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. With that, we'll carry on with the questions that people have asked. So the first question is by Sarah, who asks, I'm an international student in the US. I got university apartment and I just learned it requires renter's insurance. Should I get one? I already paid deposit. I have no credit score.
You know, thing is, if it requires and you don't have any way to get the accommodation, yeah, then do insurance. People have insurance anyway. They have insurance on the car. They have insurance on so many things. So we allow insurance if there is a need. Not necessarily. You even need enough. If you got a need, you can have insurance. It is allowed.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, what are the ghusl requirements after intimacy? Does the woman have to wash her hair every time?
You know, the thing is, really, you know, the women don't need, to untie their, hair and all those things. If the water reaches to the roots of the hair, that's enough, really. So just, do wudu and then pour the water on the head three times. And if you are sure that, the water has reached to the roots of the hair, that's fine. Not all the hair, but roots of the hair, basically the head. Yeah, then you have done your ghusl. So whenever you have a ghusl, which is obligatory, then make sure that the water has reached to the roots of the hair, but not all the hair. For the men, yeah, it is important that the water reaches to all the hairs.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad, who says, I am a student from India. I am learning Arabic. How can I read fluently without I'rab? Please suggest me the best books. With the help of these books, my Arabic becomes good.
You know, these things take time, really. You need to learn, first get the reading books, to read your books. And then at that same time, you need to, learn basic rules of Sarf and Nahw. And until that, they become, in your mind, so you don't do mistake. There are many books, one is written by me as well, Mabadi fi Nahw, Mabadi Sarf. So it's a short book, but it covers, all the rulings. If you have got that one, that will help you, inshallah. So read that and understand it, and then start applying that. Because, in the beginning, it looks like that you understand, but when you apply, it takes time. You need a teacher who can correct you. So when you read, he can correct you, ask you why you're making something marfu, why something mansub, why majroor. So you can do reason. If you don't have a teacher, what you need to do is read half a page and analyze, write down that, this is a fi'il, this is ism, marfu, mansub, majroor, why marsub, why. Analyze all the i'rab. So one day, inshallah, you'll practice.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who says, I suffer from paranoia, anxiety, and stress about the future of my kids, and I'm worried about how my kids will deal with the upcoming fitna of social media and a lot more, which wasn't there when I grew up. Basically, how should I not be disturbed thinking about the future of my kids and have tawakkul in Allah?
No, you know, people should worry. Why you are scared of worrying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us in this world, so we should be worried, careful, concerned, make effort. Sometimes we do well, sometimes we do bad, and then we repent. That's how the whole life is. Life is not about being peaceful and content of the mind. It's all the time a struggle. Anybody, the people in the past used to be worried, about the future of their life. There's so many war and this and that. Every time there's worries about the people. So now the worries is something else. So you have to be careful. You have to worry. You have to think, plan for your children. Learn religion, be pious, make them pious. Be concerned, teach them Arabic, Islamic studies. You should have all the concerns. But in a way, that does not mean really that, too much that burdens you. Yeah, I have concern, but trust in Allah. That, I will do my effort and then Allah will give barakah and He'll bless me. But worry should be there. People who are not worried, then they will basically waste their generation, future generation. So every Muslim must be worried. Even the Yaqub al-Islam was worried. When Yaqub al-Islam was dying, he gathered all his children and asked them, "Ma ta'abuduna min ba'di? What are you going to worship after my death?" You see, though he's a messenger, and he raised all his children on Islam, and his son of messenger, grandson of messenger, his grandfather Ibrahim alayhi salam, but still he's concerned. So why should not we be concerned? So being concerned actually is a very good thing. But at the same time, make effort and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Shaykh. The next question is by Anika, who asks, if we are in a public place where we don't have an option to change our clothes, what should we do if we accidentally spill a small amount of urine in our clothes while using the bathroom?
So you don't need to change the clothes really. Just go into the bathroom and that part where you have spilled the urine, just wash it. You can do in a bathroom. Take water from, maybe you have got a bottle or something like that. Easily can do. And the urine is very little, less than 50p, British 50p, then it's a forgiven. Then you can pray. But it's more than that, then wash it.
So just to clarify, Sheikh, for the viewers, we don't need to use soap to wash it. Will water suffice?
No, you have to wash it properly. But people can wash it. If it is more than 50, the place which is better, more than 50p coin, that British coin, then it is big. Then you need to wash it. And wash three times. Like urine or things like that, you can wash. Washing three times is not a big thing anyway. Just little water. Wash once, squeeze, then second time, the third time. That place, not whole cloth. That place where you have got urine. That's all. And then you can pray.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad, who asks, often I do not understand whether what comes to my mind is from Allah or from Shaitan. So I'm embarrassed to make the right decision. Is it lack of confidence? I can't understand what to do now.
What Allah commands you, it is very clear. And what Shaitan commands you, very clear. So how can everybody be confused? Allah commands you to go for the prayer. Shaitan asks you not to pray. Allah commands you to be good. Shaitan wants to be bad. Allah wants you, to help people. Shaitan doesn't want to help people. So Allah's commands are so clear and Shaitan's commands are so clear. How can there be confusion? So I don't understand why you are confused. Read Quran, read Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You can see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command people something in unclear language. He said, Bilisan in Arabiyyin Mubeen, in a clear Arabic language. Like, somebody travels in London, on the tube, underground, trains, they have got a map, which is very, very clear. They have made very, very clear. And sometimes you still don't understand. You can ask someone, they will explain to you. So all the, stations and directions, and which train you take, all these are very clearly explained. So similarly, in the Quran, everything is clear, not only once, many, many times. Allah says, I keep repeating, the people know. So I don't understand how can you be unclear about Allah's command and Shaitan's thoughts.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who says, Salam ya Sheikh. Who does the Quran refer to in verse 83 of Surah Ali Imran? Quote, who submitted to him willingly or unwillingly? And how to connect with the earlier part of the verse? Quote, do they desire other than the religion of Allah? Unquote.
You know, the Quran basically simply wants to say that the religion of Allah is submission. Inna deen anda Allah al-Islam. Deen is that everyone submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, the Quran actually keeps making all the things in the heaven, the earth, everything, stars, moon, trees, fruits, everything actually is, under his command, under his will. Even unbelievers, whether they will or don't will, they follow his will, his command. So, for example, you know, unbelievers don't want to die, but they have to die the time that Allah has made. Unbelievers don't want to become, you know, old. They become old when Allah wants. You know, they don't want to be hurt and defeated, but they're defeated when Allah wants. Even believers, they don't want all the time to surrender, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the law over all the people, whether they like or they don't like. No one of us wants to die, but will die. So everybody, whether they will or not will, they are under his command. Everything, you know, so not only, you know, sun, moon, all, every human being, none of us wants to be in a problem. But problem happens, whether we like or don't like. So Allah wants to say that, you know, in every single thing, 99% of your life, you surrender to me anyway, you know, whether you like or don't like. I have given you choice, only 1%, to surrender to me willingly. Because that's what Islam is, submission with will. So in that 1%, if people surrender to him with the will, that is Islam. But otherwise, 99%, all believers and unbelievers in their life, they surrender to him anyway. When you are born, did you choose? No. When you go to die, did you choose? Who are your parents? Did you choose? Who will be your children? Did you choose? Who you go to marry? Did you choose? People think they choose, but they don't choose really. I have said this so many times that even your partners, you don't choose. It seems that you are choosing. So in all these things, if you look in your life, 99% of everything, you are just as Allah wanted. You didn't have any choice. Our choice is only 1%, but Allah wants that 1% should be willingly. Then it is Islam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, if a person can wear the clothes of their nation, do I have to wear a traditional jilbab / abaya like a Middle Eastern style one?
No, I don't think it is obligatory on anybody to wear a national cloth, or maybe sometimes once a year or they make some celebration, but generally I don't think so. If you want, you can do. Islam is mubaha, but it is not, the colors are mubaha allowed, but I don't think anybody forces you to wear certain types of cloth or you know, national dress or something like that all the time. Maybe sometimes they do. I don't know really this thing, but if you want, Islamically it's allowed. Islamically to, you know, wear any color is fine. There's no harm in that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anwar, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is all types of music haram in Islam, or can we listen to certain music, such as which is used in Sufi songs?
Then about music, there are more than one opinion. So there are people who say it is haram. There are people who say makruh tahrim, like Hanafi. And there are people who say it is mubah, like Ibn Hazm and others, they allow it. And I think related to mubah, there's nothing in haram, or, you know, but it's a waste of time, because, you know, then you become addicted to this. So it's the best thing is to read Quran, listen to the Quran. That is much better. Good poetry without any music, you know, you go to the meaning. That the good people always go for the meaning. Just sound and, you know, layers of the sound and all this. It is very superficial. The real thing is the meaning. So anyway, people hear and content is not haram, then fine. There's nothing wrong. If the content is haram, then it is problem, yeah.
Okay. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Sanobar, who says, is it permissible to sacrifice an animal on behalf of your deceased parents?
Yeah, it is, people should do. Okay, there's a good part of your loyalty to make a sacrifice for your parents. You can make one sacrifice for everybody, really, the whole family. You don't need to have one separate for everybody. The rewards will be shared, like the Prophet made sacrifice for all his ummah. So you can have one animal and sacrifice for yourself and for your family, for the people who died as well, or maybe for those who died, you can make a separate one. But you don't need to have one for every single person.
The next question is by Shahriyar, who asks, how do we give dawah to secular parents?
You know, you live with the people, so do you know them, how they are. Sometimes we just good behavior, nice treatment, and sometimes remind about the day after that, death and all those things, and tell that how much you love them and you want them to be in paradise. So you just keep saying these things. One day it will strike their mind, because paradise and hellfire is in the heart of the people. They know it. Even people who are secular, they can't deny that. They deny it verbally, but inside there is something. So one day, hopefully, make dua, inshallah, they will come back. All the secularism and all those things, they are just, look like the people have secularism. But from inside, like somebody quoted the verse of the Quran, وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. All the people in the heaven and earth, they surrender to the will of Allah. Everybody, believers and unbelievers. I've got many stories, but I don't have time to explain to you. But they are your parent. If you are nice to them, one day they will listen to you, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anum, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What is the difference between a fasiq, a khati', and a fajir?
These are words of Arabic language. People can use so many different meanings. I don't know where you read fasiq. If you read fasiq in the Quran, then meaning is very, very deep, very strong. Fasiq in the Quran means the one who breaks the covenant of Allah. They are all kuffar, munafiqeen. They are fasiq because they break the covenant of Allah. It's a very dirty thing. Fisq is a dirty thing in the Quran because they have broken the covenant of Allah. Like Jews, they have so many covenants, they broke it. So they are fasiq. So, same believers, if they made a covenant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to worship Him, to obey Him, and they don't do it, it's a fisq. And khati is an athim, a sinner. So people who commit a major sin, like if somebody does zina, or somebody lies, or somebody steals, somebody hurts somebody, they're khati. And fajr is the person who does sins openly, doesn't care, does not have shame. Fajr are like open. So this is in the Quran. But in the books of the fiqh and kalam, fasiq means believer who does a major sin. Like a believer, but he does not pray, he's a fasiq. Or a believer who is a believer but does not pay zakat, or does not fast in the month of Ramadan, or doesn't lie. So he's still a believer, but he's a fasiq. But in the Quran, fasiq is actually kafir.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ayan, who says, I'm a student of Nadwa, and my question is, I want to become a good translator between English and Arabic. So how is it possible for me to excel in both languages?
The thing really is, you have to study both languages properly. Arabic, learn, Arabic textbooks and good writers in the past, and then modern writers similarly English, read good people. But there are so many different levels of translation. Some people just want to translate things like newspapers and basic things. That's very easy. That's a technical language. That language called technical language, you just learn actually vocabulary and you can translate. But if you want to be a good translator, where actually like adib, like man of literature, then you need to know both languages properly. So like, for example, if you translate a book of Shaykh Abul Hasan Nadwi from Arabic into English in a way that people read it and they enjoy it, so that high language. Like, he used to write Arabic so well, so you have to translate in English that level. But most translation that actually happened, like, if you read in Ar-Ra'id or Al-Ba'ath in Arabic, these translations are like newspaper things. So that you have to know certain style, and then you can do very quickly. And that actually happened all the newspapers and everywhere media translations are done very quickly, because they are just it style is same, Western style, and just technical words you follow. That it does not take much effort. So I don't know which translator you want to be. If you want to be like that, that's simple. That you can do practice very quickly, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ahmed, who asks, Assalamu alaikum. Why does it seem that sometimes there are certain ayat in the Quran that require explanation, but we do not find any riwayah clarifying what they mean? This leads to differences.
No, no, you need explanation of something because you don't know the context, how it has been done. So there's no need for riwayah really. Just you need to understand the context of the Prophet and the companions. And when the verses were revealed, what they did, so you understand them, and you understand also context of the Quran itself, you know, Nizam, how it is very, you know, if you want to understand the Quran, it really is this book. You need to know the biography of the Prophet, basic thing. And then you read the Quran, its context, many, many times, you'll see it will be, you know, easier to understand. Nothing difficult really, but you don't need to revise somebody to tell you that this means this. Because it is clear Arabic language, Quran is bilisan Arabic mubin. It is a very clear Arabic language. You don't need anybody to tell you what it means. You can understand the meaning. You know, once you understand the context of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you understand the language and style of the Quran.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is donating organs after death allowed? Conventional opinion says no, but modern census and fatwa in the UK allow it.
Don't know really who allow it. Maybe some people allow it, but I generally don't like really this because it is not about a body, you know, and one day people have to die anyway. So, you know, forcing yourself to be alive, you know, by doing all that really, you know, one day they will plant, you know, pigs heart in your body and this and that. So it, we have to ask Allah to save us and to protect us. So I don't allow, I only allow blood, you know, because the blood donation is fine. Blood, you know, keeps changing. But anything else, I don't allow.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Aftab, who says, I want to verify this statement by Maulana spreading here. Someone says, Baligh ho jaye to shadi kar do. People saying that it is an authentic hadith and Maulana is always correct. So parents are forcing their kids to marry.
It is against the Quran, against the Sunnah of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Quran says that those people who are not can't afford the marriage, then they protect themselves, meaning it fast. Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in the Quran, in the Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Man istata ya ma'ashra shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falatazawwaj, wa man lam yastati' fa'alayhi bis-sawm, fa inna as-sawma lahu wija'un. O young people among you who can afford the marriage, meaning it, those who have enough money to provide accommodation to their wives and expenses, then they should get married. But if you they can't do this, then they should keep fasting, because the fasting is shield. So that's where the Quran never says, really, just be, you become baligh, adult, and you are mature. You know, because marriage is a responsibility. Marriage is a function. I explained so many times, really. Marriage has two things. One is function. Function is to make a family. Our responsibility is that the men must provide accommodation and expenses to their wives. So if these two things are there, then it is marriage. Otherwise, it is haram. People should never, never do like that. And marry without any responsibility. It is very dangerous. So I don't know who are these Maulana. Why don't you listen to the Quran Sunnah? Quran makes very clear, وَلَيْسْتَعْفِ فِي الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا. Those who cannot afford the marriage, they should protect themselves. They should not involve in that matter. And hadith said that, you know, those who cannot afford, they just should keep fasting. They're not allowed to marry.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. And the final question we'll take for today is by Ahmed, who asks, what is Sheikh's opinion on Maulana Abul Kalam Azad's view on the identity of Dhulqarnain as Cyrus the Great?
Yeah, you know, among all the opinions, that looks a better opinion. But we don't know really with certainty. Maulana Abul Kalam Azad's tahqiq is better in that matter. It looks much better than other people. But still, nobody has any proof, you know, very, you know, convincing proof. And actually, we don't know really, don't need to know. Because what Quran is teaching is, you know, that teaching is independent of identifying him. Even if you don't know who Dhulqarnain is, what Quran is teaching something different. Quran basically wants to say that people think if somebody gets power, they must be corrupted. So Allah said, no, we gave so much power to our slave Dhulqarnain, and he was not corrupted. He was obedient. That's the meaning. That is not necessarily power and money always corrupt people. If you want to be strong, still you can remain strong. That is the message of the that story in the Suratul Kahf. So that message is known without identifying the person. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone.